Invite you to turn this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We begin our reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, the uproar is what we studied last week. In chapter 19, the uproar at Ephesus. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews had laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And then we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. There we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down to sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and had talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you again for divine grace, that grace that saved us and called us with a holy calling. Early this morning we sang to you, What were we that thou on us such love shouldst ever pour? And that preacher, Gypsy Smith, said, I can ne'er forget the wonder of it all. The wonder of divine grace. And we pause now to give thee thanks. We pray that as we speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, that thou wilt calm our hearts and give us a fresh vision of him and of that grace which saves and completely delivers from the wrath to come. In the name and for the sake and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today we study one of the best known men of Scripture, a man by the name of Eutychus. Now, Eutychus became famous because he fell asleep during a sermon. Someone asked another man, he said, How long do you sleep on Sunday mornings? And he answered and he said, That all depends. He said, Well, that all depends on what? He said, It all depends on how long the preacher preaches and how long the sermon is. Well, that may be a good time to sleep. Dr. Ramside said, afternoon services are real difficult. And he said, so what I do when I get sleepy, I just hold my hands and people think I'm praying. And then I just go to sleep. So now that was a great Bible teacher who said that. And J. Vernon McGee said this. I remember him saying this at an afternoon service. He said, I have a little prayer that you can pray if you want to, if you get real sleepy. You can just say, "Now lay me down to sleep." The sermon is long and the preacher is deep. And if he should finish before I awake, somebody kick me, for pity's sake. Well, anyway, someone has said, "He who thinks by the inch but speaks by the yard should be dealt with by the foot." And they might have been right, but something happened in the seminary that I thought was the best of all. There's one fellow fell asleep while the professor was professing. And being asleep, his buddy next to him was quite a fellow. He just nudged him and woke him up. And he said, "He called on you to pray." And the man stood up, and his fellow student stood up and started to pray in the midst of the man's lecture. Well, these things can happen when you fall asleep during a sermon. So this morning I've entitled this message in my notes, "The Peril of Sermon Sleeping." Now, there are a number of important things to consider. Here we have a historical account of a first century church meeting. We often talk about the blessing of the Lord in the early days of the church. Well, here we have an account. And there are some things here that we should remember and take into consideration. The author of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, was there. And we have first-hand information of what took place, for he writes in the first person. So I want you to notice, first of all, the saints gathered together on the first day of the week. Now, this gathering was at Troas. Now, we talked about Troas when we were in chapter 16 of the Acts. Remember what was said about Troas? You see, you don't have a record of when the church of Troas was started. We have a record of Lystra, Derbe, Lycaonia, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. We have a record of them, but no record of Troas. But there's a church here. In chapter 16 of the Acts, Paul wanted to go into Asia, you'll remember. The Spirit of God said no. Then he wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. And he waited to move until he had the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And where he waited was important. He waited at a place called Troas. And while Paul was waiting for the Spirit of God to give him direction where he should go next, he was occupied where he was. And being occupied where he was, blessed. And I believe that it's while Paul waited at Troas that the church at Troas was formed. That he used his time and he used his energy, and God blessed what he did. So now he's returning to Jerusalem and he stops at a place called Troas. And the Word of God inserts something in verse 7. He inserts the first day of the week. And when we talk about the first day of the week, we're talking about Roman time and not Jewish time. The first day of the week was the day of resurrection. And the saints of God had gathered together to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, was raised again from the dead, and that Jesus Christ is alive. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Now, in this verse, we find the purpose and the contents of the meeting that they had. And you'll notice, first of all, they didn't come together to hear a sermon by some preacher. Even though Paul preached to them, that was not the purpose of gathering. They gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. they proclaimed the truth of the unity that all believers have in the common person, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 10 has reference to the mystical body of Christ, believers united to Christ by grace, through faith, and united to Him by the Spirit of God. And you and I, when we break bread together in what we know as the Lord's Supper, it declares the unity that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, the National Council of Churches gathered together at a great conference, and they were going to declare unity. And when they came together to declare unity and they were going to have the Lord's Supper, the Presbyterians went one way, the Lutherans went another way, the Baptists went another way. Was there unity? No, you can't declare unity, friends. You can't declare something that doesn't exist. But you can declare something that does exist. And those who are children of God, whether they're Lutherans or Baptists or Methodists, no matter what the name over the door says, they are in the family of God. Everyone who has been saved by grace is in the family of God, and when we gather to remember the Lord, we proclaim that truth. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And the problem at Corinth that you read about in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is that this was something overlooked by the actions of the people when they gathered together. For each one had their own little group. There were those who were slaves. There were those who were slave masters. There were those who couldn't wait till everybody got there. For those, the slaves had to milk all the cattle. They had to milk the cows in the morning. And the slave woman probably had to do the dishes. And the rich people couldn't wait for the poor people. And the poor people, it wasn't unity at all. And God judged them. God judged them, and the scripture says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some have died. God came in with his chastening hand because of the actions of believers toward each other. So the early church didn't come together to hear a sermon. They didn't come together to do a lot of things, but they did come together to break bread. They came together to exercise their birthright, their holy priesthood, and their royal priesthood that is the birthright of every child of God. Now, what happened when they did come together? Well, Paul preached to them. What a blessing it must have been to have the Apostle Paul minister the Word of God when you're gathered together in the remembrance of the Lord. Now, it is the duty of elders in a local assembly to provide food for the Lord's people, food for the saints. This is called in Scripture ministering to the saints. And Paul is ministering the Word this particular day. How did he minister to the saints? The Word of God doesn't tell us. The Word of God doesn't tell us what Paul preached about. But we have the epistles of Paul. And in the epistles of Paul, what do we have? You always have doctrine first. We're living in a day when doctrine is liked and relished by the saints of God. We prefer something that we would put quotes around, quote, relevance, unquote. I want my needs met. They are not meeting my need. These are expressions that we hear today in general by many people. There's only one way to meet needs, the needs of a person. And if it isn't met through doctrine, it will not be met. There is a book that I've read in the last couple of weeks called Power Religion. I had bought it just before our friend John Riesinger came to my home. He got a hold of my book and I didn't see it for the time that he was there. Every spare moment he spent in that book, he said to me, "This is a book I must get." And it deals with this very truth. We have so many things, so many seminars, so many of this and so many of that to choose from, that we are living in a day when doctrine needs to be emphasized in the church. We have plenty of psychology. All you need is books on psychology are numerous that you can buy. They have a lot of good things in them. But psychology, apart from doctrine, will not help you for the simple reason. The psychology of the day tells you, "I'm worth something." My Bible says just the opposite. And Bible doctrine, the doctrine of total depravity, teaches just the opposite than what you're told by the psychologists today. And we need a return to the doctrine of total depravity. We need a return to the doctrine of irresistible grace, that apart from the grace of God, man is totally lost. And when God saves a man, it's like we read in the 110th Psalm and the 3rd verse, "My people shall be living in the day of my power." It is the irresistible grace of God that performs a new work, and the life is transformed because of it. We need a return to Bible doctrine in the church of Jesus Christ. And I say that because I meet with a lot of people and I do a lot of talking. And I ask a lot of questions. And as I ask questions, I find that the average person who sits in church on Sunday mornings pays very little attention to the doctrines which become the foundation of the faith, the doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine of irresistible grace, and the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I meet multitudes of people who are happy with the doctrine of eternal security. That's the one side of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but they have no time for the other side. The other side of the doctrine teaches that they who are eternally secure, they manifest it in a life and a holy walk before God. It is called the perseverance of the saints. Our Lord said in John 10, in the words, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And we have no right to tell a person he is eternally secure if he is not following the Lord. I do not believe in the eternal security of the professor. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. And the believer is a person who has been transformed by the grace of God. And that goes back the Bible doctrine. Paul preached. Now, in the epistles, Paul preached doctrine first. And then he preached the response to that doctrine, or the practical aspect of the Christian life. What a great privilege it must have been to hear the apostle minister to the saints. But you see, Paul's sermon is interrupted. You see, this sermon took an effect. It took an effect upon Eutychus. Now, he was an interested person. He was sitting there, on the window, probably, in the third floor. He was up pretty high to go to sleep. But anyway, as he began to fall asleep, and then he fell. Now, the word of God says Eutychus died. Dr. Luke tells us that. But it also says the two of all the saints were comforted. And I'm so glad Paul raised him from the dead. For the death of Eutychus at a place like that could have caused a real stir among the people. Can you imagine the people talking after that happened? Oh, Paul's sure out of fellowship. Doesn't he know when to quit? Could you hear them say that? Doesn't he know when to quit? Must he preach that long? They could have also said, boy, if this be Christianity. Why did God permit this to happen? But you see, Paul became very active. And you always see Paul in the midst of things. Last week when there was an uproar in Ephesus, he went right in when he saw that that some believers were involved. Paul was not a fellow who was going to stand on the sidelines when someone is drowning. He's going to get involved. And of course he knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he knew about the boy that died when Elisha visited the great woman of Shunem. And he knew about the boy that died when Elijah stayed with a widow woman. And how they were both raised from the dead through the instrumentality of these men. Now friend, Paul had the gift of healing. There's a great difference between divine healing and divine healers. The proof that a person has a gift of healing is they're able to raise one from the dead. You see, and Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. And through the raising of Eutychus from the dead, for he died when he fell, the saints of God were comforted. And then Paul ministered to them. Now, he ministered, by the way, according to Dr. Luke, till the break of the day. But what did Paul do as he comforted the saints? Paul touched the common attitude of fear. Fear is in the heart of everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Fear is in the heart. Fear, when did fear enter? Fear entered the human family when Adam sinned. For the first question that our Lord asked Adam, he said, Adam, where art thou? And when Adam responded, he had to say, I was hiding among the trees of the garden. Why were you hiding? He said, I was afraid. I was afraid because I sinned. The Bible is a great book which reveals how God brings men from fear to faith. And that is what is so important in this lesson. God brings people from fear to faith. Genesis chapter 15, Abram is afraid. God said to him, fear not, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. When you come to the opening of the New Testament, the shepherds on the hillside of Judea, the angel said, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. God wants to bring people from fear to faith. The greatest fear not that I can think of is in Revelation chapter 1. And I invite you to turn there. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation 1 and verse 17 I read, John records and he says, and when I saw him, that is the risen glorified Christ, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the first. I'm the first cause of all things, and I am the last. I have the first word. I never permit man to have the first word, and I never permit man to have the last word. I am the first. I am the last. So in this text I read, I need not fear living. I need not fear dying, and I need not fear the future. In the city of Minneapolis, there's a man by the name of George Quam, and George had only one arm. As a young man, he hopped a train, and when he did, his foot slipped, and he went under the wheel of the train, and the wheel cut his arm off of his shoulder. But as a young man, he was determined that he was going to be an athlete. And he took up handball. And it wasn't long until he was beating everybody in the city of Minneapolis. And then this one-armed man became the handball champion of the state of Minnesota. And then that one-armed man became the handball champion of the United States, and for a brief time, the world. One day a doctor met George Quam, and he said, "George, I need you." Very definitely. He said, "I have a young man in the hospital who lost his arm at the shoulder. And he said he has no will whatsoever to live." He said, "I need you. Go talk with him." He gave him his room number and everything else in the hospital. George Quam went home and he got his scrapbook. And then he took one of the loving cups out of his display case that he won. And he wrapped it in a cloth and went to see the young man in his hospital room. First thing he said when he entered the room was, "Whoa, it's hot in here. I gotta take my coat off." And the reason he took his coat off, he wanted the young man to see that he didn't have an arm. Then he said to the young man, "Can I get up in the bed with you?" And he got up in the bed and he opened his scrapbook. The young man looked at his scrapbook and he looked at George. He looked at his scrapbook and he looked up at George. He couldn't get over the victories this man won with one arm. You see, God has given us a great scrapbook. Forgive me for using the Bible with that language. But this book that I hold in my hand is an account of He who is the first and the last. He was with Abraham. He was with David. He was with Joshua. He was with Caleb. He was with the disciples. And he says to us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." George Quam told this young man of the person of Jesus Christ and his relationship to Christ. And when he was ready to leave, he went over into the corner and he got that loving cup covered with a cloth and he handed it to the young man. He said to him, "I want you to keep this. It was fierce competition that I faced when I won this loving cup. It's yours. I want you to ever remember me when you see this." You know, beloved, the competition of Calvary's cross was far more fierce than anything that George Quam ever faced. Our Lord has given us a cup. And he says, "I want you to remember me." One of the sad things in this assembly, so many are forgetting. It seems we have time for everything except the Lord. Our Lord didn't ask us to remember His birth. but he did ask us to remember his death. After George Qualm left the room that day, he got a call from the doctor. He said, "I don't know what you did, but I can't keep that young fellow in bed." Totally changed. I ask you this morning, what does the death of Jesus Christ mean to you? In this great fear not of the Bible, Paul comforted them. He comforted them because they saw the full expression from fear to faith. So in this expression he says, "I am the first and the last. I am the one that stood by Joshua at the wall of Jericho and told him to take off his shoes, for where he stands is holy ground. I'm the one who stood by Moses at the burning bush. And I told him to take his shoes off too. For he was standing on holy ground. He was in my presence. Oh, friends, I don't need a fear of living." But then he says, "I'm he that liveth," but he also said, "I'm he that was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. I don't need a fear of death. Why, he's gone through it before me." We need not fear living, we need not fear dying. And we need not fear the future. For he says, "I have the keys of hell and of death." My best friend has the keys of the future. My best friend has the keys of eternity. And that's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the sermon sleeper. He taught us a great lesson. The church is comforted by him. And you and I have a fresh reason to rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you that he is indeed all that he claims to be. He is the first, he is the last. And we need not fear living. We need not fear dying. We need not fear the future. We ask you now that you'll dismiss us with your blessing. May the joy of the Lord be our constant portion. May it please you, our God, to so work in us and through us that we shall be to the praise of the glory of thy grace. Teach us the truths of Bible doctrine and cause our hearts to rejoice at the truth of total depravity and unconditional election. Particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. For here we rest. Here is a solid foundation under our feet. And therefore we can commend this company to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.